Notice there in verse 1, it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Arise and take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Desperate for Jesus. You know, none of us like to be in a place of desperation. I don't. And yet, oftentimes, we are in a place of desperation. What does it do when we're a place of desperation? It drives us to something. And if we know the Lord, it drives us to the Lord. So a place of desperation for the believer is not a bad place to be. And actually, a place of desperation for the unbeliever is not a bad place to be if it drives them to the Lord. And yet, none of us like desperation. But I will say this about it. It does stir us. It does move us. It makes us cry out more than we ever have before. When you're having just a normal life and everything's going okay, you know, you pray and that's nice. When you're desperate, you pray and you cry out. And that's what we're going to see today is the desperation of these men wanting to get to Jesus and what Jesus does for the heart that's desperate to get to him. You know, we live our day-to-day lives in such a way that it's very easy to become dulled. It's very easy to lose that sense of urgency, that sense of desperation that's in our heart. God wants to stir that up. And the only thing that wakes our heart up oftentimes is a time of difficulty, a time of desperation where we can begin to cry out to the Lord like we need to. Now, my hope and my prayer today is not that God has to necessarily make something happen in our life to stir desperation, but simply that we'll cry out to the Lord today and say, "God, give me a desperate heart. Give me a heart that wants you. God, a heart that desires you and desires the things of you." And so that's the heart that these men had, and that's the heart that the Lord wants us to have. But you know, there's something else about this story I want to mention before we even get to it, and that is oftentimes we feel paralyzed, don't we? We want to come to the Lord. We want to get more serious about God. We want to pour our heart out, but we sometimes feel paralyzed if we've fallen away, if we've gotten maybe in sin or fallen away. I've talked to brothers and sisters in the Lord that have fallen away from the Lord. More than one say to me, "You know what? I feel numb. I feel like there's just, I want the Lord. I want Jesus again, but I don't know how to get there." And sometimes, you know what, when someone doesn't know how to get there, it's up to us to help them get there. That's why the Bible says to grab your brother and sister and to bring them back to the Lord and to lift them up and to be that encouragement for them. And we're going to see that again in this passage today as we see these men bringing this desperate situation to the Lord. And we're also going to see their determination, saying, "You know what, I'm not giving up." I think of Jacob fighting with the Lord there at the Fort Jabbok, you know, and he was getting ready to go in to meet Esau. Remember, and Esau said, "Next time I see you, you're a dead man." And so he's there wrestling with the Lord, you know, by the river, and he grabs onto the Lord's robe. And I love this. The wrestling match has gone all night. We got a little bit of WWF there in the Middle East, you know, and the Lord's giving him the bionic elbow. He's broken. He can't walk. You know, this hip is already, you know, the muscle has shrunk and all, and he can't walk, but he won't let go. And he says, "It's time to go. It's morning. It's time to go." And Jacob says, "I'm not letting go till you bless me." And that's the kind of heart that we need from the Lord. Say, "God, I'm not letting go until I get an answer from this. I'm not letting go until I hear from you." So we're going to see this hang on to the Lord, this determination to get to the Lord no matter what you have to do. And that's what we get into in today's story. So let's just start into it. Notice verse 1, it says, "Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." Now remember, we ended last time. Jesus left Capernaum, and he went to some of the surrounding villages. Remember, there were crowds were gathering at the house, and he had to sneak away to go pray to get that prayer time. We talked about that. His disciples found him saying, "You know what? Everybody's looking for you. The whole world is looking for you. Where have you been?" He's kind of, I'm sure, smiled and said, "You know what? We have to move on. There's other villages I need to go and share with." And so the Lord goes to these other villages, and he shares in these other villages. And now he comes back, and he's entering Capernaum again, and they find out he's there. Now imagine the people that missed him last time. He was there. He got away. It's like, not this time. So no doubt the crowds were even bigger. The word had spread more and they were gathering now. They were crowded around the house. And I love this. Notice it says it was heard that he was in the house. What a great thing to be able to say about a house. And what a great thing to be able to say about our house. You know, I wonder if people came to my home, would they say, you know what? Jesus is in that house. And I think that's a great thing to be able to say. You know, the Lord is with us. We know that. We're saved. He lives within us. But you know what? I think a lot of times there are things that we have in our lives and in our homes that oftentimes grieve his spirit. And so how do we really make the presence of the Lord known in our house? First, we need to find out, is our house welcoming to the Lord? You know, are there things in our house that would displease the Lord? Things in our house that would grieve his spirit? You know, it's interesting. David said, when I walk within my house, Lord, I will put nothing wicked before my eyes. There's a whole new meaning to that today, isn't there? In today's modern society with technology. And you know what? It grieves the spirit of the Lord. Some of the things that we can allow in. And so it behooves us to say, you know what, Lord? I want you to be welcome in my home. Why don't you look around? Look around, God. Find out what it is. What could I do to make you more welcome? And then be open to the Spirit as God begins to touch you and say, these things could make me more welcome. I promise if you do that, you're going to sense the presence of the Lord in your home. That's not some kind of weird, you know, spiritual thing where you anoint the furniture and suddenly you feel the presence of the Lord. You know, there's people, and maybe you've heard of this, you know, the feng shui or whatever, where they go and they try to move all their furniture a certain way to get the right energy flowing in their home. You know, if they have a neighbor that doesn't like them over there, they push the chair this way. And somebody that does like them there, they push the couch around that way. And they really do that. You may have heard of it, you may not. But you know what? That's not going to do anything to your energy other than your own personal energy. You'll be tired when you're done. But if you want the true power of God in your home, make him welcome. Lord, this is your place. Come in, take residence. You live here. Yes, you're in my heart, but you've got my home as well. And there's that complete surrender. And this no doubt was Peter's home. And Peter had surrendered himself to the Lord. And by honoring the Lord in his everyday life and honoring the Lord in his home, the Lord felt welcome. And he was able to come there and to minister there. Now, by this time, again, the fame of the Lord, as I said, had spread so much in such a way that wherever he went, the crowds were huge, trying to get near him. But you know what? For those who are desperate, there's always a way. And sometimes you might think, you know, I try to get near the Lord and it seems like I just can't get near him. I cry out and say, God, I want to be near you, but I just can't seem to get near. I want to encourage you today. If you are desperate for the Lord and you are desperate to get near the Lord, you will get near the Lord. The Bible says if we seek the Lord, he will seek us, so to speak. So if we pour our hearts out, God will make himself known. If we draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to us. I love what he told Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, cry out to me and I'll show you things that you've never seen before. But there's got to be that heart of, God, I really want you. Now, I've had those times, and probably you have as well, where you pray, and it seems like, Lord, where are you? I mean, what's going on? I need you, and I want to be close to you. And it seems like that we can't get close to him, but I want you to know something. God wants to be closer to you than you want to be close to him. Now, that's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? Because sometimes when I'm crying out, saying, Lord, where are you? I need you. You know, in the psalmist, you read, David, when he wrote the Psalms, he had that same heart. He said, where are you, God? I need you. Well, God was there the whole time. God wasn't gone anywhere. It's just a matter of crying out to the Lord and waiting on the Lord. And sometimes we have to wait. You know, it's interesting with my girls. A lot of times, you know, we go to bed at night. You know, we'll be putting them in bed and we'll be leaving the room. And they'll say, I love you, Dad. And I'll say, I love you more. And it makes them mad. You know, like, no, you don't. You don't love us. No, you don't. No, you know, we love you more. But here's what I know. Really, I do love them more. And how do I know that? Because I believe a parent has a greater capacity in their maturity to love their child, even in the love a child can have for a parent. And so when I say that, I really believe I do love them more, but I want them to know that I love them more. It's important that they know that. And you know what's interesting to me? When we run to the Lord and we say, God, do you love me? Why is everything falling apart? Where are you? How come you're not moving, God? I need you right now. And I remember one time praying to the Lord and saying that, saying, God, you know what? I need you and all this. And then just in the prayer saying, Lord, I love you. And I remember hearing that voice back in my heart. You know how God speaks to you? And he said, I love you more. And I felt busted, busted. He did the same thing to me that I did to my girls. And I'm sure he came up with it first. But the bottom line is when you cry out to the Lord and you say that you love him and you say that you need him, he loves you more. And that's something I think we need to always remember, because in that place of desperation, sometimes we can forget that. But God has allowed the place of desperation for a reason. You know, when I'm in a place of desperation, I cry out for the Lord in greater ways than I ever do any other time of my life. And there's something that happens in those times. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And notice it says, immediately many gathered together when he was there in the house so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. You couldn't even get near it. I mean, the crowds were so big, you couldn't even get close to it. And he preached the word to them. I love that. I have that underlined in my Bible. Why do I love that? Because everywhere Jesus went, you see him preaching the word. That is, he taught them the Bible. And what a great thing. That's what was drawing the crowds. That was what was meeting the needs of the people, the word of God. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Mark, you know, what else is there than to preach the word? You'd be surprised. A lot of times you hear from different pulpits and different things, you know, things that aren't really the word. And yet the word of God is what we need, is it not? It's what drives us. It's what feeds us. It's what nourishes us. Jesus was there like the good shepherd, handing out the food to the sheep, saying, eat, eat, get strong, get healthy. And they were. And notice in verse 3, then there came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So these four men come bringing this paralytic to him. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, these verses are loaded. You need to try to live out the whole story of what just happened. I mean, these guys show up. They're carrying their friend. Now, note this. There was a friend that needed Jesus but was too weak on his own to get there. And so his friends came up beside him and said, we'll help you get there. We'll help carry you. You ever been in one of those times where you feel so weak you don't even know that you can pray? God hears your groanings. The Bible says that the Lord hears the groanings. But you know what? Even beyond that, guys, we need to be able to see those sometimes that are too weak on their own even to come to the Lord, our brothers and sisters. And it doesn't always mean it's a sin issue. It could just be a heaviness issue. They're heavy. They're weighed down. And we recognize it. We say, you know what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help get you to the Lord. I know they're to the Lord. I know they know the Lord. Follow the analogy. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to grab one of the corners of the mat. And I'm going to lift you up and get you before the Lord. And so it's a powerful thing. And sometimes even when we fall away as believers, we need other believers to come after us because we get paralyzed. You know, this man was paralyzed. And oftentimes we're paralyzed either by sin or by doubt or by whatever the paralyzation is in our relationship with God. And if we see that in someone else, they're paralyzed, but they want to get there. We need to help them. I had someone sharing with me just recently saying, you know what? My walk with the Lord is not where it used to be and where it should be. And I want the Lord, but I just feel numb. I'll translate that. I feel paralyzed. I don't know how to get back to the Lord the way I used to. You know what we need to do? We need to come alongside him and say, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you every day. And I'm going to encourage you. We need to call them through the week. And we need to lift them up to the Lord in prayer and say, I'm going to bring you to God. And as we do that, and as we're that extra encouragement, you see, they don't really need us. They need Jesus. But when you're in that state of paralysis, you don't realize that it's just Jesus. You need someone oftentimes to help you to get moving. And very, quite literally, this man here needed someone to get him moving because, again, he couldn't go on his own. They needed to carry him. Now, it doesn't tell us much about him, whether he said, guys, get me to Jesus, or whether his buddies just grabbed him and said, we're going to Jesus. It is interesting, according to some scholars, when they put all the Gospels together and look at the condition of this man, they really don't know for sure what it is, but some speculate it might have been some type of sexually transmitted disease in its advanced stages, because of the situation he was in, because of the symptoms that he had. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but either way, this man was paralyzed. And if it was because of his sin, you know, all the harder to be able to go to Jesus unless his heart was broken, unless his heart was really ready to go to the Lord. And so they grab this guy and they say, we're going. And it doesn't tell us much about the four men, what they believed either, but you know what? They believed if they got to Jesus, he could heal him. And I picture the scene in my mind. You know me, I live these things out in my mind before I get here, but I try to imagine the crowd being there and trying to get in. These guys are walking up with this mess, like, man, we're getting you to Jesus. Come on, let's go. And you get up there and you're like, oh man, look at the crowd. You know, we'll never get in there. Well, what are we going to do? Excuse us. Hey, you know, just shh, he's teaching and we got here first. We need to get in there. And they're looking around, what do we do? Now, let me tell you some history here about the houses. How in the world did they get on the roof, and what's going on with the house? Well, here's what happened. The roofs back then were flat on top, and they actually used them as an extra patio. They would go up on the top of their house. They would have, you know, whether it's a cookout or whether it's just enjoying the evening up there, whatever it might be, maybe drying clothes up there, and they still do that today. As a matter of fact, if you go with us to Israel this next May, you'll see that the houses are still flat on top in many places, and they still use them. Even probably see clothes hanging up there. We did last time. And so they still used the flat part of their houses. And what they would have is they had these stairs that went up the side of the house so you could get up there. Now, you would go up the stairs and get in the house, but you couldn't get in the house once you got up the stairs. And I can imagine them on the mat. I wonder who the first guy was saying, hey, let's go on the roof. Yeah, go on the roof. What are we going to do then? Just come on, let's go. And they start carrying the guy, you know, up these stairs to go on the roof. And then getting up on the roof saying, now what? He says, let's tear through the ceiling. What? Yeah, just let's rip this is somebody's home. Now, this appears to be Peter's house. And it's nice when other people are desperate to get to Jesus, but not if they're ripping your roof off. I mean, that's a different situation. But I can imagine this whole scene in my mind, and they get up on the roof. You know, nobody in the house probably heard them because they had beams laid out that went all the way across the room this way. And then they had these concrete, these stone pieces that connected the beams that went this way. And then they would fill it in with dirt and sand, and as I said, even grass oftentimes that were on the roof. And so, again, you'll get to see one of those when we go to Chorazin. They're right up beyond Galilee. They have one of those homes there that's reconstructed that from the pieces they found there. And you'll get to see what one of these looked like. But it's an amazing thing because they got up there and they said, man, let's tear through this thing. Let's do it. And it's interesting. The word uncovered the roof means they tore through. They dug it out. Now, there are two kinds of roofs that were in that day. There was the roof that was made of the dirt and the sand and the grass and all. And then in the wealthier homes, they had these U-shaped homes that had porches all the way around them that had nothing but tiles on them. And so you could get on that porch, remove the tiles and that kind of thing. It's possible that was it. But I think, and the language I think indicates, this was a house. We're talking the dirt, the sand, the grass. We're talking, this wasn't just remove a few tiles. We're talking, these guys had to start digging this out. And they had to dig it big enough to get their buddy, at least kind of scrunched, to drop him down. Now picture the scene from the inside. The camera changes. And there's Jesus sharing. And all of a sudden, little dirt dribbles down. Everybody looks up, and the Lord knows what's going on. Probably just smiled. And the tension's being drawn. Finally, this hole, boop, you know, pokes in. There's this eye, you know, looking down through there. And everybody's going, man, have you got a rodent problem? You need to call somebody. I mean, this is bad. And all of a sudden, they begin to clear the hole out. No doubt, once you broke through, it went rather fast. You'd move big chunks of dirt out. The areas between those top of the roof was, the stone pillars, so to speak, were spread out. And they would just move all the dirt out, pull the dirt back. No doubt, they cleared the area. And all of a sudden, they begin to lower their friend down. And I can imagine the room just watching this guy be lowered down, lowered down, lowered down. Everybody just total silence watching this guy. And he couldn't see anything. He's coming down just a little bit at a time. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus just looking at him. And all the way down to the floor, they lower the mat. And the Lord just looks at him and says, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. Now, to him, that was sweet music. How do I know that? Because sins can only be forgiven if we're asking the Lord to do it, if we're broken, which means in this man's heart, he was saying, he was thinking to himself, but the Lord heard him. Lord, have mercy on me and forgive me. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. I don't think the guys on the roof were quite so happy. What do I mean by that? Because again, I don't think they brought him there to have his sins forgiven. I think they brought him there to be healed. And what do I mean by that? Nobody even knew by this time that Jesus could forgive sins. You see, the Bible says only God can forgive sins. And nobody knew at this time that Jesus was God. He hadn't revealed that yet. And so for him to say your sins are forgiven, it would be something they never expected him to say. And so you can imagine this man, just the joy in his heart. He said his sins are forgiven. But again, if these were guys and if this was a sexual sin and if these were party buddies, I don't know if they liked that very much. I'm not saying they were. It's like, look, we came to this service to get you touched because we got a party next week. We don't want this forgiveness stuff. Maybe it was forgiveness for the right reason. Maybe they all had their hearts in the right place. I don't know. But it's the desperation to get this man to Jesus, to get him to the Lord so that God could touch him. And the Lord says, your sins are forgiven. I love it. It's a beautiful story of these men. They're determined. They're saying, you know what? No matter what, I'm going to get you to Jesus because that's what has to happen. You've got to get there and he has to touch you. And you know, it challenges me. How desperate am I to get those I love to Jesus? Guys, are we willing to rip off the roof? Now, what do I mean by that? I know that some people aren't going to come to the Lord no matter what we say. I know that some people aren't going to respond no matter what we do. But we can rip off the roof of this earth to heaven and cry out to God and say, God, save them. Have mercy on them. Open their eyes to the truth, Lord. And we can have this sense of desperation. I break my prayer time up in days. I've told you guys that before. And I do that because it's overwhelming to me to try to pray for everything I'd like to throughout the week on one day. That overwhelms me. So on one day, I'll have, you know, the church. Maybe one day I'll have, you know, the government. One day I'll have whatever. You know, I have this list. I have a day I pray for my family. And I'll go before the Lord and I'll cry and say, God, you know, have mercy on my family. And I found myself this past week praying for them. It's been going on for almost 19 years. And I found myself this past week doing my regular weekly prayer after all these years. Lord, just ask you to have mercy on them. God, I ask you to open their eyes. I ask you to draw them to you. I ask they would come to know you. And just kind of kept going. That was it. And I began to realize, you know, how lackadaisical have I gotten in my heart? My prayer for them is not one of desperation anymore. God, you know, God, they need you. Lord, their eyes need to be opened. You've got to move in this situation. At least, you know, do something, Lord. Send someone into their life. And I used to pray that way. And from time to time, I do pray that way. But oftentimes, I find myself kind of in this, kind of just, you know, going through the motions. You know, Lord, bless this, 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 this. And I know our hearts, we want to do it. It's not that we don't want to have a heart that's desperate. But what a difference it is when somebody, you know, one of the girls comes to me and says, Dad, you know, can I go over there? Okay, I guess. You know, maybe, whatever. Or Dad, Dad, Dad. You know, it takes them five times to get to you. But when they run to you going, Dad! Dad, what do? You look up immediately. What is it, honey? It's not that God has to, you know, have us yell at him. But I think sometimes our heart crying out to God with intensity and with desperation, we need to say, God, give me a heart that just is intense for you. A heart, Lord, that desires you. A heart that wants you and can bring, you know, my prayers before you and our friends to you. Now, it's interesting when you look about this this particular man, I find it interesting that his four friends brought him. And why is that interesting? Because the number four in Scripture speaks of God's creative works. And what is my point in that? You see, what they knew, if God had created him once, God could recreate him and make his legs work again. And that's an encouragement to us who are going through physical conditions. God did it once. God can recreate us. Now, we don't know if the Lord's going to, but it behooves us to go to the Lord and say, God, would you do it? But not only that, God wanted to recreate him spiritually. That is, to be born again. And so the physical and the spiritual, God cares about. And so there was this creative work, this new creative work that God was going to do. And it's interesting, when you include him in it, there's five. The number five is the number of grace. And it's by God's grace that God does this creative work in our heart again. And so they desire to bring him to the Lord, to let God touch him, to be healed. And of course, now he gets more than he ever thought. He gets forgiven of his sins. And that's the first and foremost thing that's important to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. On our priority list of what's most important, when we're hurting and when we don't feel good, what is the first thing we think of? We want to be healed. We don't want to be hurting. We want this to be over. We want to feel good now. You know what God's first thought is? Where's your relationship with me? You know, God oftentimes uses hard times and pain to get our attention. And God says, I want to know, where are you with me? See, Jesus didn't say, you're healed and now your sins are forgiven. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Let's take care of the spiritual first. And now we're going to see that he goes on the next step and heals him in addition to that. And so there's this beautiful picture of the Lord doing this work in this man's life, but the priority of putting the spiritual first rather than everything else, rather than the physical. But again, it is interesting to me as they bring this man to the Lord. You know, I brought this out earlier where they brought this man, he was paralyzed. He wasn't able to get there himself. A lot of times, when we find ourselves in a place of paralysis and we feel we can't get to the Lord, now it could be a tragic situation in our life, but oftentimes we've allowed ourselves to veer off into sin and we've become prideful. And the only way that we can be right with the Lord again and be touched with the Lord, if we've let ourselves go off in an area of pride, we've got to be lowered down. We've got to be dropped down. And you know, it's interesting. It wasn't until he got all the way down till he was able to see Jesus. But what was neat from that vantage point, when he lowered himself to come to the feet of Jesus, he looked up and there the Lord was saying, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that great? And so if this morning you say, you know what, Lord, I know that I'm involved in something I need to be confessing. Listen, humble yourself before the Lord, bow down before him. And you'll find that the Lord is more than willing to touch you and to heal you from that. So they bring the man in. We have the whole scene of the dirt and the scattering, the man on the floor, people listening. And notice, I love this verse, verse 5. It's interesting. When Jesus saw their faith, notice the two words, saw and faith. Saw, I have underlined. Faith, I have rather, there, I have circled. Why? Because saw and their faith is huge in this verse. Notice he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. Now, why is it so important that I bring out the point about seeing their faith? Notice, again, he sees their faith because their faith is broken up in two different divisions. There's a simple faith that leads to salvation, and there's a visible action that proves salvation. And that is the evidence that we're in Christ. You know, the Bible says that if we're in Christ, there'll be fruit. You'll be able to recognize it. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. I talk to people all the time that say, I say, does your mother, does your father know the Lord? Does your brother, does your sister, whatever their situation, we're going to pray for them. And they say, well, I think so. I think so. They go to church, but I say, well, let me ask you a different way. Do you see any evidence in their life? You know, if you could bring a lawsuit against them to convict them of being a Christian, could you take them to court and prove it? Could you prove it in court before, you know, an impartial jury? The answer oftentimes is, well, you know, I've never really seen any fruit in their life. And although that may be difficult for us to come to as family members to think that maybe our family doesn't really know the Lord and maybe they're just religious and maybe they're going through the motions, it's better to know that so we can pray for them and know how to pray, isn't it? I mean, if we think they're going and we never pray for them, what's going to happen? But if you think, you know what, Lord, I don't see any fruit in their life. I'm going to lift them up and ask that you'd bring them to you, or at least confirm that they know you by the fruit that's in their life. And so again, there's this visible evidence here of the faith. It's interesting. James 2:18 says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, it's not by works that we're saved, is it? But when we're saved through grace, works will be a natural byproduct. You know, when you plant a tree and it's a fruit tree, the tree will naturally produce fruit if it stays in the sunlight and gets fed properly. And if we stay in the light of the Son of God and get fed properly the Word of God, we're going to start bearing fruit. It just happens. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, here their faith was proven by their action. And I love this. He says, by their faith, not just the man's faith. I'm not saying the man didn't have faith. He obviously did. But it was because of their faith that got the Lord's attention. Their faith. And I find that very interesting. Because our faith can shake and rattle, you know, the gates of heaven as well for those that we love. And I also find that interesting that based on their faith, the Lord decided to touch and heal him. Now, I know he's going to prove something to the Pharisees in a moment, but it wasn't just for the Pharisees. I believe God was rewarding their faith. That is his, but the men who brought him. And what I love about that is there are a lot of people that say, well, if you don't have enough faith, God's not going to heal you. You know what? I don't know how much faith the paralytic had. I don't know. Is he the one that had great faith, or did they have to literally drag him there to get him to go? I don't know. But the bottom line is the Lord touched him and the Lord healed him. And we need to have faith for our brothers and our sisters to lift them up to the Lord and ask God to touch them and ask God to heal them. You know, God is faithful. Sometimes even when we lack in faith, the Lord is faithful to do what he's going to do just because he loves us. The Lord, they bring him there. He says, your sins are forgiven. Again, I'm not sure that's what they wanted to hear, but that's what they got. Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now notice that. I have that underlined. Reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, I rarely agree with the scribes and Pharisees. But this is one of those times I agree. Nobody can forgive sins but God. But what they didn't understand is that Jesus was God. And what's interesting is Jesus is now going to show them he's God. Jesus knows the word says that nobody can forgive sins but God. They knew the word said no one could forgive sins but anybody but God. And now Jesus is going to validate what he said by showing them his power by what he's about to do. Notice immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now, it is interesting to note here that these guys were reasoning in their hearts and the Lord heard them. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Oftentimes we have thoughts in our heart we really don't want the Lord to see, don't we? Lord, I wish you wouldn't see that one. Well, the bad news is God does see it and God does hear it. The good news is God forgives. And so we take it to the Lord, but God hears our thoughts and God hears what we're saying. And he recognizes these guys and he says, I know what you're saying. You're saying, who is this untrained, unlearned man? You see, Jesus had not been to seminary. He didn't have any Bible college. Jesus was simply just learning between himself and the Lord and his Father and the scriptures. But they had great pride in that day. They had a seminary down in Jerusalem, a Bible college, and you had to get the degree from the seminary down there before you could go out and be an official rabbi. And then you had to be approved by those that were in that position. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that was wrong. I'm simply saying you can see how they despised Jesus. Who is this man that's getting all these crowds, getting all this attention? He's never even been to seminary. We don't approve of him. We have a problem with uneducated, unlearned, and now he's declaring himself to be God? He's saying that he forgives sins. And so they're boiling inside. And the Lord says, I see you're boiling. I know what you're doing. I hear what's going on. And notice he says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Well, you know, they'd say, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't prove that, Jesus. Oh, you can say his sins are forgiven, but you can't prove it. Nobody knows that. And we don't believe you because we don't believe you're God. And you don't have the authority to do that. And yet the Lord says, all right, which one's easier? All right, well, is it arise, take up your bed and walk? Then we'll do it. Notice he says, but that you may know. I have that underlined as well. That the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Translation, that you might know that I am God and that I've been given this authority. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. I love it. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all so that all were amazed and glorified God saying, we never saw anything like this. You know, that, I mean, they had to love that. The scribes and Pharisees, you know, the disciples had to love to see Jesus just slam these guys. You know what I mean? It's like they think they're so self-righteous and they've got all the answers. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to show you something. You don't believe me? You don't believe I am who I am? Then rise up and walk. And the man gets up and he walks and it's awesome. They can't believe it. They're shocked. They see now the Lord's power. So the Lord shows them, yes, I do have the authority. Now, what's interesting to me, lastly, about this miracle, note this, when he does this, it says they were amazed, and note this, they glorified God. And that should be, when we're serving the Lord, what happens? Not a self-glorification, but a God glorification. You know, there's something about us in our nature that wants glory. And if you don't believe that's true, watch your kids in the backyard. Watch your little boys. He's on the five. Nobody's stopping him. There's 2 seconds to go. It's a fall away. You know, watch them. You know what they're wanting? The crowd goes wild, right? You see, that's what they're aiming for. That's what they want, the crowd to go wild. We all have that in us. We want the crowd to go wild. There's something in us that desires it. But as we come to the Lord, you know what? God says, when you work for me, it's got to be only me. Only I get the glory. God says he won't share his glory with anyone. And I love this about Jesus, because it says here that when he did it, they didn't say, wow, how great Jesus is. Although they could have said that, him being God in human form. But they say here how great God is. They glorified God, saying we've never seen anything like this, in our lives. You know, we shouldn't leave the service saying how good the pastor is or how good the worship team is or how bad they are. We should be saying what a great God we have. What a great God we serve. And so that's my heart today, that as we leave here today, we'll be saying what a great God that we have. Guys, a couple things just to point out as we get out of here. There may be some of you this morning that are already desperate. You're desperate for the Lord. Cry out to him. And you're probably already crying out. Continue to cry out. It's interesting. When Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, and the door will be open. In the language there, what it literally means by the Greek language is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In other words, don't give up. Keep banging on the doors of heaven. God will hear you. God will answer your prayer. And so we need to continue to do that. So if you're desperate, God will hear your desperate heart, and God will move on your behalf. But secondly, if you know someone right now that maybe is spiritually paralyzed, whether it's a believer that's fallen away or whether it's somebody who doesn't know the Lord, you know what? Maybe it's time to pick up a corner of the mat. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? Pick up a corner of the mat. Pray. If you haven't shared with them, share with them. If you have shared with them, begin to lift them up to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to help to carry my friend to you. And if I have to rip the roof off of heaven, so to speak, I'm going to continue to pray until you hear me. I'm going to lower them down in front of you. And as they are lowered down in front of the Lord, God will touch them and God will heal them. If you are one of those right now that maybe doesn't have a desperate heart, but you wish you did, remember, when you say, Lord, I love you, he says, I love you more. God wants you to have a desperate heart for him. Cry out and say, God, give me a desperate heart. And let's ask him to do that this morning, that nothing would stop us from getting to the Lord, and nothing would stop us from getting those that we love to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you give us a desperate heart this morning. We need desperate hearts for you, Lord. And God, I pray for anyone this morning that already is in a place of desperation. God, I ask you would show yourself strong to them for your great name's sake. Lord, on their behalf, move in a great way. Show them your power and show them your love. And Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that where they know you, but maybe they've grown a little cold, Lord, even in their prayer life and in other areas. God, I pray that you would stir a sense of desperation in their heart again for you, a sense of urgency to seek you with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. And I ask, God, you would do it for your name's sake. But Lord, I pray also if there's any here that are paralyzed and they just don't think they can get to you. Lord, maybe they're paralyzed in their sin and they're a believer. Maybe they're paralyzed in sin and they're not a believer. Maybe they're paralyzed by other things, by tragedy, by doubt, by worry, by depression. Lord, paralyzed. Lord, I just pray that you would help them to run to you this morning. And God, that they would make their needs known to those around them so that those of us that love them can grab a corner of the mat and help carry them to Jesus, that we can pray with them, that we can pray for them. And God, we can see you touch them and heal them and restore them. God, what a great God you are. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, and we thank you that you do this. And God, we thank you for today and give you the glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.